Roll tape. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 6 today. Verse 13, we're going to start there. We're going to be talking about the certainty of God's promise. Now, we can know that God's promises are certain because we know one very simple fact, that God himself is certain, that God himself is absolute, that God does not change, and what he says, he does. His promises are meaningless. My promises are meaningless to my wife, or to any of you for that matter, if you don't know my character and know that I will follow up on what I say. We all know people who will tell us one thing and not do it, not follow through. Not that you disrespect them any less or like them any less, but you just sort of know that, well, they make a lot of promises, but they keep very few. Knowing the character and nature of God and his absolute, his unchanging, his certainty of who he is provides us with the confidence to have certainty in the promises that he gives us. That's just the way it is. Verse 13 through 15. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. God made a promise. Abraham waited patiently. God gave him his promise. Now see, that's all great, and we read over that verse and we think, wow, that's great for Abraham, and it worked out. What we don't understand is, or what we forget to realize, there were a lot of years between the time the promise was made and the time the promise was fulfilled. There was a lot of, quote-unquote, waiting patiently on Abraham's part before the fulfillment of the promise. We read this, and we read Abraham's story, and we're going to look at it here in just a minute, and we forget that Abraham did not have a Bible. Genesis had not yet been written. So Abraham didn't know the fact that in chapter 21, he's going to have a son born, okay? What he knew, though, was this God whom he trusted, whose the reality of his character and his nature was revealed to Abraham. He knew that. Therefore, he accepted it as certainty because he knew God. He knew God and he trusted his promises because he knew the God that made the promise. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Excuse me. Okay. 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate, Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant is my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham says, all right, Lord, I know you're sovereign. That's a huge key in all this too. Okay, I want to go back to that, verse 2. O sovereign Lord. See, we have to recognize when we're waiting on God and we're trusting God with his promises, that he is sovereign. And what that means is he doesn't always have to do things the way that we anticipate him doing them, the way we expect him to do them, or the way we want him to do them. Because he is sovereign, he must do them according to his will, according to his plans and his purpose. We have to remember that he is holy, that he is fair, that he is just, and he is loving. So he is sovereign. We must keep that in mind. But he says to him, he says, listen, I don't have kids. So my estate is going to go to my my servant. Now, he's like 87 years old when this happens, okay? So you can imagine the servant is like, yeah, I'm going to be set. This is it, you know? And then God tells him, says, wait a minute, no, don't worry. You have an heir. An heir is on the way. You imagine the servant. I mean, he would just be bumming. You know what I mean? Like, he'd probably just be so depressed. But that's the way it goes sometimes. But anyways, word of the Lord came to him. He says, this man will not be your servant, but your son. Your son is coming. He was given the promise. He was given the guarantee that, look, this is going to occur. All right? The problem is, and the problem with us sometimes, is we try to get ahead of what God has for us. Abraham tried to do things his way. Okay, he said, all right, God gave me the promise, so let's see. How can I best fulfill God's promise for my life? He tells his wife. His wife says, oh, great. I know how to figure out the way that God can fulfill his promise. Let's do it this way. So if you look at chapter 16, you have 1 through 5. Abraham and Sarah basically fulfilling God's promise for him. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to see what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah's wife took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave him to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you. Your servant is in your hands, Abram. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Right there. Taking matters into his own hands, thinking, I know better. I know how I can help God along. There's been so many times in my life when situations, relationships, finances have been sort of under the gun. They've been in the storm, and I've tried to fix them myself. Excuse me, allergies. I apologize. I've tried to fix them myself. You try to deal with certain situations, you try to confront, you try to head things off at the pass, you try to work harder, spend less time with your family, you try to worry more about money, you try to do all these things. And it gets you nowhere. It gets you nowhere. Instead of sitting back sometimes and just say, okay, Lord, I'm letting you do your thing. Okay? I'm letting you do your thing. You put me in this situation. You put me in this circumstance, in this relationship. You put me with this person. You put me in this financial hardship. I'm just going to sit back and let you do your thing because I know you are Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider. I know that your desire is for all men to be saved. So I must trust you with their salvation and simply pray. In my health situations, it's like, you know, you want to run ahead. You want to do these things. You want to worry about what is going to happen before it occurs. And God says, listen, just rest in me. Just rest in my promises. You know, remember that I'm sovereign. So whatever happens, you must be content with. But just rest in me. Know that what I have said, I've said. And relax and rely on my character and my nature, that I am unchanging and that what I say, I will do. And so many times it works out so much better for us if we rely on God instead of ourselves. Because we think we know better sometimes, and we really don't. I mean, right now, Ishmael's descendants, they pretty much have traced back and they believe that are the Muslims. And who gives the Jewish race more difficult time and has persecuted the Jewish nation more than the Muslims? Because of a mistake that was made thousands of years ago. Because one man and one woman decided to walk ahead of God and do something to help God out, as though he needed their help. Now, I say this in a derogatory way, but how many times have I done the exact same thing? It's easy for me to sit back and say, you know, Sarah and Abraham, they really made a mistake here. When in actuality, I mean, I do it all the time. I do the exact same thing all the time. Instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, I'm in your hands. And even though these results and this situation and this outcome are not exactly what I would hope for or want, I trust myself to you. I entrust my family to you. But his promise was still fulfilled. See, God can't go against himself. He cannot go against his nature and his character. He has to be true to who he is and his promises. Genesis chapter 17, 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, okay, he was 87, 99. Got 12 years here. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now here's what he tells him, which I think is amazing. He says, walk before me and be blameless. See, that's our responsibility in and amongst all this. We started off reading in Hebrews chapter 6, where it said, Abraham waited patiently. He waited patiently. That's our responsibility. When we know we're in the midst of a trial and a circumstance or a situation or something we're waiting on, God says, wait patiently. One of the fruit of spirits is patience. The other responsibility we have in the midst of that, walk before me and be blameless. So that's three. One, wait patiently. Two, walk with God. Okay, because so often we want things and we get frustrated and then we just, we throw up our hands. God says, walk with me. Walk with me in all these areas. Don't forsake fellowshipping with me during this time. And then he says, and be blameless. Our responsibility during those circumstances and situations is to make right choices, to make the next right choice, the choice that glorifies God rather than pleases ourselves at sometimes. So it can be very difficult when we're waiting. We're like, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Well, right now, he wants you to wait patiently. He wants you to walk with him. And he wants you to be blameless. He wants you to make that next right choice. Those are the things that he's after, because his promise is there. He's saying, listen, I once again will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And then, chapter 21, he does just that. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised as God commanded it. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 13 years after the promise was made, but he had to wait 100 years in order to get his son. Waited patiently. Abraham waited patiently. That's what God is calling us to do. Wait patiently to walk with him and to do the right thing, to make the right choices, even in those difficult situations and those difficult circumstances. You can head back to Hebrews chapter 6. If you look at the life of Paul and you actually study it, from the time that Paul was converted until Paul actually left on his first true missionary journey, 17 years. 17 years. 3 years, he was basically in Arabia studying and getting prepared. And then another 14 years, he was just in Damascus doing his thing. He was doing his thing. 17 years, he waited patiently until the Lord said, okay, it's time. You're ready. 17 years. Verse 16 and 17 of Hebrews chapter 6. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what God was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose. We have to understand that, and that's what we must trust in, is the unchanging nature of God's purpose. If you read in Genesis chapter 3, all right, when God is basically cursing the serpent, he says to him very clearly, okay, The heir of the woman will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. What is that? What does that mean? It's a foreshadowing. It's a prophecy of Christ. It's a prophecy of his death and resurrection. From the time that earth was created until the time that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, his unchanging, okay, just like it says here, nature of his purpose remained. It says also in Revelation chapter 13, 8 through 10, okay, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world, the knowledge and the purpose of Jesus Christ to be slain had already been established. His purpose and the nature of his purpose was unchanging. If that is true in Christ's life, if that was true in his purpose through salvation, it's no different for any of us. It's no different. We are the purpose that God has for our life, what he's established, what he wants. It does not change. It's unchanging nature of his purpose. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 12, when he talks about proving what is God's perfect will, he describes God's will as three things: his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Now, I've heard people teach that those are three different wills for someone's life. God has a good will for your life, a pleasing will, and a perfect will for your life. I'm like, come on, really? That's not what that means. That means that his will for your life is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. His will doesn't change. His desire for you does not change. And so we have to rest in that certainty and that assurance. Why doesn't it change? It's because he does not change. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you look in Revelation chapter 1, it describes Jesus as who was and is to come. That his certainty, his assurance, his character, his nature, boom, boom, boom. It was, it is, and is to come. Malachi 3:6, or as the Italians say, Tony, what do they call him?
Malachi.
Okay, the Italian prophet. All right. He says, I am the Lord God, and I change not. If his character does not change, then neither do his promises. That's the whole point. We rest in God because of who he is. And we rest in what he has said because of the certainty of that. That's what we have. Verse 18, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So, it is impossible for God to lie. Go to Titus chapter 1. It's two books back. Two books back, Titus chapter 1. It is impossible for God to lie, the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 1 through 3, Titus. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Right there. The hope we have, the salvation we have, the assurance that we have in our life was given and promised before the beginning of time. The hope that is found in Jesus Christ was given before the beginning of time. Why? Because God does not lie. That's why we can hope in it. At this, his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the commands of God our Savior. His word that he established before the beginning of time, before he established. It says in Psalm chapter 139, before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew me. He was aware of your life. He was aware of the purposes and plans and the will he had for your life. He knew everything that you were going to face because God has foreknowledge. Okay, see, so often we forget that. We forget the foreknowledge of God the Father because we attribute, sometimes we give Satan way too much credit. We think, oh man, you know, I'm glad God did that a few days ago. You know, God does something. And then right afterwards, we see something happen and we think, oh man, Satan's now attacking. That's giving Satan way too much credit. God, because of his foreknowledge, knew that Satan was going to attack. Therefore, he did something. It's two totally different concepts. Two totally different concepts. God's foreknowledge knows everything that we go through before we even go through it. Before a day on earth ever existed for one of us, he knew us. He formed us in our mother's womb. I mean, all the details of our life, everything, when we go in, when we rise, when we lie down, all those things, every detail, God is aware of. And we can hang on his promises, we can rest in his promises because we know that they're true. Because they were promised before the beginning of time. His hope in Jesus Christ was promised before the beginning of time. And we know that God does not lie. I like here too, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, I like what he says here. He says, two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled, take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We who have fled. Do we really view salvation as fleeing this world? I mean, honestly, when we look at it and we think about it, do we really view and recognize that fleeing, that salvation in of itself is us choosing to flee this world, is us choosing to remove ourselves from the domain and the dominance that this world has on so many people? Do we realize that we are fleeing, or we should flee from the pleasures and the sins and the desires that this world offers from us? That's what it is, that we who have fled, okay, we can hold on to the hope that has been offered to us, that has been greatly, we can be greatly encouraged by that. That's salvation. It's fleeing this world. It's knowing and understanding that, listen, I am no longer part of this world, that I am part of now the body, baptized into the body of Christ, that I have been plucked out. I am called out. The word church, okay, we use the word church. This is, you know, we call ourselves a church, and rightfully so. But the word church actually means called out ones, okay? And it refers to the body of Christ, because we as individuals have become the church because at our salvation, we were then called out from among the world. He removed us. He plucked us out of that. We have fled from this world. He has removed us. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. I love this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, an anchor for our soul. When I read that, every time I read that, I think of the old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Verse 2. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Through every vile and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. I think, there you have it. Right there. Our anchor is our anchor for our soul. It's like, Lord, you know, we're in the midst of the storm. We're in the midst of the storm. And the thing that our anchor is holding on to is your hope, is your promises, is what you have said to us. When darkness hides your lovely face, we rest on his unchanging grace. We rest on his unchanging grace. It does not change, ever. Regardless of our circumstance or our situation, through every vile and stormy gale, our anchor holds within the veil. It doesn't give up. He never lets go. He never lets go. Overcoming in the Christian walk is hanging on to Jesus with everything you have. There's no mystery about it. It's not something that you have to obtain through mysterious means. It is hanging on to Jesus by every thread that you have at times. That's what overcoming is. We can only rest and wait patiently in his promises if we know them. I mean, there's no way that I can basically hold on to the promises of God if I don't know the promises of God. More so, let's take it one step further. We can only fully trust God if we know God, if we have that relationship with him, if we walk with him as he commanded Abraham, if we are walking with him, if we know and understand the character of our God, then we don't fear that his promises, that we will be forsaken. We don't fear that his promises aren't true. If we know and understand God and walk with him and hold fast to those things, then there is no uncertainty. There is nothing that causes us to shake, because we know who God is and we rest on his character and on his nature. Last verse for Hebrews, and then I'm going to go to 2 Timothy and we'll be done. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went on before us, has entered on our behalf. Jesus, our high priest, has entered behind the curtain, the veiled curtain that was torn. He entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to talk about Melchizedek next time. Pretty neat guy, actually. Not much is known, but what is known is, I think, a little bit impressive. But go to 2 Timothy, and we'll finish up here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of my favorite verses. Or at least, let me say this. It's one of those verses that I'm constantly reminded of. I hate to say it's my favorite, because one of my favorites, because they change every time you read something new. But it's one of those verses that, you know, you're always constantly brought back to. Verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. Great hope. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. But here's the verse I want to look at, okay? If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Why? Why does he remain faithful when we are faithless? Here's the answer. For he cannot disown himself. Bless you, Kev. He remains faithful to us even when we're faithless, because he cannot disown himself. He cannot go against his character and his nature. He cannot remain unfaithful to himself and his promises and his words. What does this mean to me? Basically, what this means to me is, even when I mess up and I make mistakes, and I really get myself in a jackpot by doing stupid stuff. I didn't call myself an idiot. When I really mess up by doing stupid stuff, okay, he still takes care of me. He still takes care of me. Even when I'm faithless and I'm not walking with him like I should, I'm not being obedient and blameless, I'm not making those right decisions sometimes, all those different things, he still takes care of me. Now, I suffer the consequences of those choices. I suffer the consequences of that veil being between us because of certain sins that I'm unwilling to let go of. Okay, I suffer the consequences of choices that I've made and decisions that I have to live with. Okay, but he still takes care of me. He is still there for me. Whatever I suffer because of those things, I suffer with him by my side. More than that, I actually suffer with him living inside of me. I suffer with him inside of my spirit in one. I suffer with him. I suffer carrying the presence of Almighty God. I mean, that's the beauty of the God we serve, and the beauty of his faithfulness is he must remain true to himself, his character, and his nature. Even when I make those mistakes, although I should strive to walk with God amongst those situations and strive to be blameless, I should strive for all those different things. Even when I don't and I fall short, he still takes care of me. He still, his love and his compassion is new every morning and it is never ending. So let's close with prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we do thank you, Lord, that we can stand on your word, on all the promises that you've given us. Father, and all the promises that you've given us are firm and found among the pages of Scripture. And if we want to know what those things are, all we need to do is just pick up your Bible. Lord, I just pray and ask that the times in our life when we are rocked, when we are shaken, when the storms do come, when the darkness does hide your lovely face, that we would just, our anchor would hold, because we know who you are. We know your love, your compassion, and your character. Help us to do the things, to walk with you all the time. Whether the storm is there or whether the skies are clear, Lord, help us to walk with you, to make those next right decisions. And amongst the difficulties, Lord, may we just rest in your love and who you are, because we know your character and your nature, and it is loving and kind. We thank you for this all. In Jesus' name, amen.